as we consider this, the topic for this evening, real victory, real victory. How many of us recognize tonight that that is God's plan for the believer is real victory? Amen. That is God's plan, that is God's desire, that is God's will. That is what God has promised to empower us to do. And so we've been looking at the book of 1 John as we've studied our way through the scriptures. And really, 1 John, we've talked about it many times, is a back-to-the-basics primer. It is simply laying out, clearly defining what Christianity is. And I find it very interesting how needful that was in the first century. Jesus Christ had not been ascended into heaven 100 years yet. And yet, and already what Christianity was, what it meant to be a Christian, what it meant to follow Christ, had already been hijacked by the culture and a bunch of religious caricaturists. People that twisted and bent Christianity into something that is hardly recognizable. I tell you, if it was needful not 100 years after the ascension of Christ, it is needful nearly 2,000 years after the ascension of Christ. There is very little biblical Christianity in the world today. I tell you, what you see on TV, 95% of it is not biblical Christianity. What you read about in the newspapers, what you hear on a lot of radio stations is not biblical Christianity. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't think that we should go out and be mean. I don't think we should make fun of people. I don't think we should make light of people. But I think we ought to clearly recognize and understand and live biblical Christianity. It's important for us to know what biblical Christianity is, because there is such blatant confusion all around us. Several weeks ago, the last time we looked at this, we saw how John describes it as the spirit of Antichrist poses a real danger. Because the spirit of Antichrist, remember we talked about there will be a man, the Antichrist, who will come and who will rule the world during the tribulation period. But in preparation for the man, and sometimes we wonder how the world will accept such a man who literally 3.5 years through is filled with Satan. How could the world accept such a man? And we saw that the world would accept such a man because the world has already accepted the message of that man. The world has already bought lock, stock, and barrel the message of the Antichrist. And John described it earlier in the chapter, verse number 18, and chapter 4, verse number, the beginning verses of chapter number 4 of the book of 1 John, the spirit of Antichrist. And how it poses a real danger, because it seeks to undermine the people and purposes of God. There is a real danger that we face. There is a real danger that our young people face, that we would end up with a form of godliness, but live a life that denies the power thereof. But God has ordained us to victory. You know, Jesus Christ said that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. And so John immediately follows up his exposition on real danger, the real danger that we face, by exposing and explaining God's design for you and I to know real victory. And so tonight, that's what it's going to be. We're going to look at three very practical truths, how you can live real, victorious, Christian, biblical life, even in the day and age in which we live. So let's look at this idea of real victory together and how John developed it. Beginning in verse number 24, the Bible says this, "Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." Hey, you want real victory tonight? Here's what you got to do. Number one, live in him. Live in him. You know, we see as John opens up how we live in victory despite the danger, he starts with an abiding principle. Verse number 24, he says, "Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning." And what John does is he points back to Jesus' instruction to abide in him and to be filled with his spirit. John chapter 15, if you would, in the scriptures, John chapter 15, this is where Jesus gave his discourse. "I am the vine and ye are the branches." And he says here in verse 1, "I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman." Look at the application Jesus makes in verse number 4. He says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch," that's you and I, "cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." Do you see what Jesus is saying? He's saying simply this: you cannot live the victorious Christian life. You cannot live spirit-filled, God-empowered, biblical Christianity unless you live in him, unless you abide in him. So John points us back to what Jesus said, that we cannot bear fruit of ourselves except we abide in him. Now notice how John develops this in verse number 24. He says, "Let that therefore." Now we know the word "therefore," don't we, church? As we study scripture and we see "therefore," what do? We go back to see what "therefore" is. Therefore, and what have we just been talking about? We've been talking about the antichrists, the spirit of antichrist, those that went out from them, those that deny that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the one and only way to heaven, that deny he is the way, the truth, and the life. Because of this real danger, you best make sure, he says, that you abide in him. He says, "therefore." We see that God's sustaining grace and God's Spirit are the only things that can sufficiently arm me in this battle. Hey, you can't fight the devil on your own. You know, there's a story in Acts, and it's a very interesting story. There were a group of brothers who saw Paul and others casting out demons, and they decided they were going to do it. And so they started commanding the demons, and you know what the demons did? The demons turned and whooped up on them a little bit. Sometimes we get to be Mr. Christian big buns, big britches, and we think that we can go order in all this play. Can I tell you, you cannot take on the principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness in this world in your own power and in your own spirit and in your own flesh. The only thing that can sufficiently arm you in this battle is the sustaining grace and Holy Spirit of God. But look at what John says in verse number 24. That first word, let that therefore abide in you. You know what he's commanding you to do? To allow that which God has placed in you to have an atmosphere, a soil, if you would, a surrounding that is conducive, that it can grow and thrive. You know what John's saying? John's saying, if we are going to have real victory, we are going to have to live in him. And the key to abiding in Christ, the key to this abiding principle, is to work to foster an environment where we can spiritually thrive, that we set ourselves up for spiritual success. I'm big about that. You ask my wife, I talk about it all the time, that as parents, we need to set the kids up for success. That it's our job to set them up for success. I would be a bad parent if I said, "Christopher, my 6-year-old son, go mow the lawn. There's gasoline and oil somewhere. The blade will spin real fast. Have fun. Make sure the lines are straight." I would be a foolish parent. I would. I would be a foolish parent when I give my kids things or put my kids in situations where they cannot succeed. And I'm big about that around here. You ask the staff, I talk about it all the time, how we have to put the people around us in position to succeed. Position to succeed. To cultivate an environment where everyone around us has an easy time finding success in what they do. But I find that the Church of Jesus Christ has put itself in a position where it struggles to find spiritual success. He says, allow, cultivate, develop an environment where you naturally grow spiritually. I love what Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. He said this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. He says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And I appreciate you not laughing at my voice every time it cracks. I really do. I told somebody today, I feel like I'm stuck between a 12-year-old boy and somebody that's been smoking for 112 years. And I'm hoping it levels out somewhere along the line. But we'll get there. He says, that ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Here we go. How are we going to do this? And beside this, giving... We can go to verse 5. That's good. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. He said, here we're going to work at it. We're going to give all diligence. We are going to work to foster an environment. We're going to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and temperance patience, and patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you, they create an atmosphere in your heart and life, they create an environment in your home that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You look, the Apostle Peter here says, work to develop and add to your faith, to your life. And when you cultivate that, when you allow these things to grow and to dominate, you find the power for real victory. And you say, that's a lot of work. Oh, it is. But even something as simple as Philippians 4:8 reminds us whether, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Can I ask you, if you take in your mind's eye and you review your last week, how much of your life fit 2 Peter chapter 1 or Philippians 4:8. Can I ask you, what you watched on TV this week, did it make it easier for you to grow spiritually? Or did it put roadblocks in your way? Can I ask you, the things that you saw and engaged in on social media this week, did it help you add to your faith virtue and virtue knowledge and knowledge, all these other things? Did it fit Philippians 4:8? Is it helping to cultivate an atmosphere in your life where spiritual growth and abiding in Christ is just the natural outcome of what we do? Or did it point you in another direction? The conversations you had with your coworkers, the way you treated your spouse or your children. We have to get back to a place where we set ourselves up for spiritual success. Spiritual success doesn't happen by accident. Real victory comes by living in Him. Live in Him. Christianity is not a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night thing. Christianity is a 24/7, 365, every breath I take thing. Live in Him. We see the abiding principle and the assured promise. He says in verse 25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. John points out, as we work to abide, as we work to grow in him, as we work to allow his spirit and his strength to flow through us more freely and more naturally, we're reminded that in all of the upheaval this world system experiences, all of the upheaval of the world system does not demand upheaval of my soul. That as I live in Christ, you know what? It reminds me I'm not only armed for the battle, but I am anchored no matter the storm. The Bible is very clear that nothing can touch the soul of he who is in the palm of the Lord's hand. Jesus reminded us in John 10, verses 28 and 29. He said this, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Nothing can touch the soul of the one who is in the palm of the Lord's hand. And for the child of God, who lacks the active power of God, who lacks the assurance of the presence of God, if you lack that tonight, if that is a hindrance to you living in true victory, you can trace it back to one place, whether or not you're abiding in him. If you look back at 2 Peter chapter 1, we stopped at verse 8. Let's pick up back at verse 8. It says this, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you. These things will develop, they will make, these will cultivate in your life, that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. That is the state of modern American Christianity. Because you know what? We know all sorts of things about how to level up on video games. Adults, it's not just a teenager problem anymore. We've completed 378 levels on Candy Crush, but we haven't read three verses this week. We know all sorts of, we know the storyline of all 8 seasons of our favorite sitcom. But we have no clue as to the parables of Jesus. Do you want real victory? Live in him. Live in him. Live in him. If you want real victory, number one, John says, live in him. Number two, John says, learn of him. Look at verses 26 and 27. He says, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Real victory comes, number one, by doing what, church? Real victory comes when we live in him. Number two, it comes when we learn of him. So not only do we establish ourselves in Christ, not only do we foster a home and a heart environment where spiritual growth is the natural outcome, number two, we learn of him. John once again points back, and we see that the seducers are unveiled. He says in verse number 26, these things that are written unto you concerning them that seduce you. He brings back around that there is a real danger of being misled by the darkness all around us. Seduce means to cause to go or to lead astray from the truth. Let me ask you, Christian, do you think that the devil is capable of seducing you to walk away from God? Jesus' warning in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 22, the Bible says this, Matthew or Mark chapter 13, verse 22. For false Christs and false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. I tell you, the devil knows how to bait your hook. The devil knows how to bait your hook. The devil has been successfully doing this since man was first created. Do you think if the devil had no trouble getting Adam, if the devil had no trouble getting Abram, like we talked about today, if the devil had no trouble getting Moses, if the devil had no trouble getting David, if the devil had no trouble getting Solomon, if the devil had no trouble getting Peter, if the devil had no trouble getting all the other people that we've seen throughout all of history, do you really think that you've got a corner on the devil? I tell you, the devil knows how to bait your hook, and he is good at what he does. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14 reminds us this, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3 reminds us, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The scariest thing about it is the devil has baited and seduced and led astray families and entire churches, and these people live thinking that they are serving God. And they are really running headlong after the devil's distraction. The devil knows how to bait your hook. And I think it's important for us to understand that life is not static. And the truth is that we are not actively learning of Christ, then you are being actively led astray by the devil. If you are not actively learning of Christ, then you are being actively led astray by the devil. We see here the seducers are unveiled. And it reminds us of the tremendous danger that faces us. But he pulls back and says, greater than the devil's allurement is the Spirit's anointing. Verse number 27, he says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Ladies and gentlemen, we are talking about the precious Holy Spirit of God. And the best antidote to Satan's allurement is the Spirit's anointing. Now, don't get nervous on me. Some of you, myself included, maybe grown up in a Baptistic way, in which whenever you talk about the Spirit, it's good to talk about Him. But whenever you bring out that word anointing, I know. Or even better, as John said earlier in the chapter, unction. Ooh, we get a little nervous, don't we? We get a little nervous. We're not talking about hocus pocus, spooky wooky. We're not. We're talking about the fact that Jesus Christ still said, it is expedient for you that I go away, that the Spirit might come. That we are better off with the Spirit of God indwelling us, the Spirit of God working in our lives. God has given us a tremendous gift in the Holy Spirit of God. And you consider the Spirit's ministry in your life. Briefly, I want to mention a couple of things that He does. Number one, He situates or baptizes us into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13 says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So God tells us that the Spirit of God at the point of salvation takes us who were once far off but made nigh by the blood and baptizes or places us into the body of Christ. He situates us in the body of Christ. Not only does He situate us, but He sanctifies us. He indwells us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Hey, the Spirit of God sanctifies. We are with the Spirit. You think about the Spirit of God. It doesn't just come upon you like it did in the Old Testament times. It indwells you. It sanctifies you. I tell you, that makes you wholly different from every other filthy thing in this lost and dying world. He sanctifies us. He secures us, seals us, Ephesians 1 in verse 13. In whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Spirit of promise. We are secured, we are sealed by the Spirit. Not only are we situated, sanctified, secured, we are separated. Ephesians 1 and verse 14 says, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. That word earnest, it has the idea of the down payment. That it is that down payment, like something that you put down on a house to secure it. Another illustration that really brings it, I think, very clearly into our day is it's almost like if you would the engagement ring. The engagement ring. You know, when that ring gets put on that finger, it means something. It means something. It means that, hey, that person's spoken for. When the Holy Spirit of God comes into us and separates us, becomes that earnest, becomes that down payment, becomes that engagement ring. He situates, sanctifies, secures, separates. He strengthens us or fills us. Ephesians 5 and verse number 18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. He sustains us with His gift. He shows us, He anoints, He reveals to us. John 16 and verse number 13. John 16 and verse number 13. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. The Spirit's unction. We live today with such little understanding and such little appreciation for what God desires to do through His Holy Spirit in our lives. The Spirit's unction. Yes, there are seducers, but greater than any seducer is the precious Holy Spirit of God. And this verse, don't take it out of context of what it means. Verse 27, it mentions that ye need not that any man teach you. You know, there have been a lot of people that have used that verse to take and run their own direction and do their own thing and justify all of their foolishness. You know, that verse does not teach that we can ignore what God has done through others. You know, if that were the case, I need to go to my office and throw away every commentary I own. I need to go to my computer and delete every Bible study program that I have, because those were all put together by men. I praise God for the way He uses people, for the way He gifts people. You know, pastors and teachers are gifts to the local church for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we might all come to maturity in Him. It's not that we don't need each other. What it's teaching is this, is that no one man or no one ministry has a corner on the truth. That you plus the Holy Spirit of God are able to live in real victory. If you want real victory, number one, what do we need to do, church? Number one, we live in Him. Number two, we learn of Him. Let's finish the chapter out, verses 28 and 29. And now, little children, abide in Him. Hey, you see the trend? You see what keeps coming up? Abide, abide, abide. That when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. And if ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Real victory comes, number one, when we live in Him. Number two, when we learn of Him. Number three, when we look for Him. when we look for Him. We see the truth apprehended. Verse 28 is very, very clear. Jesus Christ is coming again. Jesus Christ is coming again. Jesus Christ is coming again. And I think one day, very, very soon, there is not a thing that has to happen on the table of prophecy. There is not a thing that has to take place for Jesus Christ to come. He could come even tonight. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ is coming again. And when Jesus Christ comes, don't miss it, you will give an account. You will give an account. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10 is very clear. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Jesus Christ is coming, and you will give an account. I tell you, that ought to mean something to the church, even in 2018. I'm very grateful for salvation, and I'm very grateful for forgiveness. And sometimes we get the idea that it's all under the blood, and it is, and it's all forgiven, and that everything we do after salvation doesn't really matter. Oh no, it matters. It matters not for whether we go to heaven or hell. That is finished at the cross of Christ. But the truth is, your level of eternal reward will be determined by how you lived your life after your salvation. What you did with the time, the life, the finances, the family, the influence that God has given you. And I tell you, God desires that when we stand before Him, that we be able to give an account, the Bible says, with confidence. That word confidence has the idea of boldness, has the idea of outspokenness, openness, publicity. That we would get before God and say, "God, thank you so much for saving me. God, let me tell you about all the wonderful things that, God, I was so privileged to do for you. God, I'm so excited about the life that I got to live for you." And that we'd be excited. Can I tell you, when my kids come home and they've had a good day at school, I hear about it. And not because they're puffed up or they're prideful, because there's something about knowing that you lived a faithful life to what was asked and required of you. There's something about knowing that you have been a good and faithful servant. That just makes you excited. That just makes you happy. That just makes you bold and confident. And that's God's desire for you. Is that you stand before Him with confidence and not be ashamed, not feel disgraced. You know, the truth of the coming of Christ, if we live looking for Him, it will totally shape your perspective. It'll shape what you value. It'll shape how you spend your time. It will shape what you do and don't do, where you go and don't go. It will shape your entire life. I tell you, if we really lived with the perspective of Jesus Christ coming in our account, we would be far more excited about giving out tracts and seeing souls saved than we would about bonuses that we get from the office. We would be far more excited about things that we learn and see in His Word, the opportunity to be a light and to be a witness. We would be far more excited about the opportunity we have to invest our time, to invest our talents, to invest our treasures in the things of God. We need to be ready Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13 reminds us, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Why? 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 10 and 11. Because the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? I tell you, there's nothing wrong with a vacation home. There's nothing wrong with a camper. There's nothing wrong with a new car. There's nothing wrong with moving up the corporate ladder. There's nothing wrong with fame and fortune. There's nothing wrong with any of that, so long as we understand that it's all going to burn up. And that if that's what we fill our lives with, when we stand before God, we will stand with empty hands. We see the truth apprehended that Jesus Christ is coming again and we will give an account. And with the truth apprehended, he shows us a test to be applied. Verse number 29, he says, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, we do know that Jesus is righteous. Amen. 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 Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 26 reminds us, for such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. We know that he is righteous. We know that we are not. But his righteousness, understand, because this is a foundational principle moving into chapters 3, 4, and 5. If you get this, chapters 3, 4, and 5 are a whole lot easier to grasp. His righteousness is imputed to us at salvation and is imparted through us by his Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 reminds us, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. At salvation, the Bible says, the righteousness that is Christ became my righteousness. I am clothed in his righteousness. God doesn't see the righteousness of Alan Holmes. God sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And not only is his righteousness imputed to me, but it is imparted through me, through the working of his Holy Spirit. The righteousness of God is the source of the radical transformation that biblical Christianity demands. If God's righteousness, and here's the principle, here's what he's saying, here's the test. If God's righteousness is not at work in you, then you are not born of him. If God's righteousness is not at work in you, then you are not born of him. Now, that's not to say that you're perfect, because not a person in here is perfect. Not a person in here has reached that place. You know, some people feel bad because every time they come to church or every time they hear the Bible open, they feel like they get their toes stepped all over and their heart stepped all over and they're just not sure. And they feel so, I tell you, it is a good thing when you get bothered by the Bible. And even if you get bothered by the same stinking thing every service, that's a good thing. Because that is the righteousness of God at work in you. But there are a lot of people who profess it, who do not possess it. And you are never bothered by your sin, and you are never bothered by preaching, and you are never, never, never convicted by the righteousness of God. The Bible is very clear that if God's righteousness is not at work in you, And by the way, if you're a child of God, He will not leave you alone. If God's righteousness is not at work in you, then you are not born of Him. The test applied. You know, a lot of people lack victory because they are a professor, but not a possessor. They claim it, but they really are not it. You want real victory? Church, do we want real victory? Far too long, the Church of Jesus Christ has determined that it is too difficult, that it is too dark to live in consistent, contagious, courageous victory. For too long, church, have we settled for diluted, distorted, and damaged versions of Christianity. For far too long have we spoken death concerning our mission and set ourselves up for failure. I don't know how many times I've heard it said, even from pulpits, that I feel sorry for our young people having to grow up in a day and age like this. I don't feel sorry for our young people, because no matter how strong the spirit of the world and the spirit of Antichrist may be, hey, the spirit of this world may be strong, but the spirit of my Savior is sovereign. Far too long have we settled and set ourselves up for failure. We are on the winning side, and it's high time that we, the Church of Jesus Christ, live like it. That we would determine, as long as God tarried and as long as God gave grace, I was going to live in victory. That I am going to, number one, do what? Live in Him. Number two, learn of Him. Number three, look for Him. I tell you, you do that. You do that. You live in Him. Learn of Him. Look for Him. You live in Him. Learn of Him. Look for Him. You wake up tomorrow and determine to abide in Christ, determine to learn more about Christ, determine to look for Christ, and I guarantee it'll take the darkest day that you could face and turn it into great victory. Church, I'm done. I'm done muddling through. I'm done struggling through. I'm done messing through this life, never fulfilling the full impact that God has created me to have. God's plan for His children, what is it? Victory. Real, contagious, conscious, continual, conspicuous victory. I don't know what you face tonight, but I do know how God intends for you to face it. And I pray you don't leave without claiming real victory. Let's stand. Father, we love You.